I'll be reading from Jeremiah 23, 1 to 8. It's entitled, The Righteous Branch. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he has been called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the people and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north of the country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land.
Who likes a happy ending? I do. I like happy ending. When I was at high school doing HSC, I read the novel Gone with the Wind. And I became famous after that because I said this: Gone with the Wind doesn't have a proper ending. And after that, for some reason, most people in the class that I belonged to thought that was funny, and I became known as the kid who said, Gone with the Wind doesn't have a proper ending. And I'm still holding on to that. It finishes off with the words, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. That's the ending of the book. And after you've read over 1,000 pages, to come to that ending, I think it's very disappointing. And if you sat through the whole film with Clark Gable and whoever, then you would, that's a four-hour film, nearly. And that's the ending that you get. I felt like there must be a sequel to this book. There must be a way of getting them together, because I'm a romantic kind of guy and I would like it all to resolve well. But it didn't. Just recently we were on a break, Marion and I. We went to the Blue Mountains, hired a cottage for 3 nights, and we thought, well, we're just going to watch a movie every night, and there was a very small TV there with a DVD player and a whole lot of DVDs in the cupboard. And so we just pulled one out after the other one. Now, I don't know the name of all the actors, but they all had terrible endings. Richard Gere, in the first movie, died in a mudslide. That wasn't my kind of ending. I wouldn't have put myself through it if I knew that. The next person died, a pretty famous actor, just can't remember his name, of course, who died because he was in the World Trade Center and the plane flew into that. So that was the end of that romantic story. And the third one, I don't know anymore what it was, but it had a poor ending as well. And I said to Marion, don't we know how to pick them? I would not watch any of those movies if I knew the ending was going to end like that. I like things nicely resolved and, a bit of romance that comes together and they all live happily ever after. That's my kind of, that's the shallow person you have for a minister. That's what I like. Because life is not really, why would you go and put yourself through watching a movie for a sad ending? Because life is filled with sad endings anyway. So I look at a movie or a book and I want the crime to resolve. If I'm reading a crime novel, watching a drama, just like it resolved in a positive way. Now, when you go to the Old Testament and you say, what are your favourite books of the Bible? I wonder if you'd pick Jeremiah. So we did Jeremiah at our Bible study last Wednesday, and some of the people there said, we're not that familiar with Jeremiah. People like Esther, people like Ruth. They like things with a resolved ending that ends in a positive way. But Jeremiah's not like that at all. Jeremiah's got more of a gloomy feel to it. It's kind of disappointing as you read it. The last king in the Davidic line from King David all the way through is Jehoiachin, and he ends up living and eating at the dining table of the king of Babylon. That's how it ends. That means that he's no longer king. He's finished. The people of Israel have been scattered to the winds, uprooted and taken away. And so Jeremiah doesn't have that nice kind of feel to it. It's that kind of book. It's a book about prophecy, and if you don't turn back to the Lord and repent, then this is the result. This will be the result. You'll be taken away, uprooted, lose everything. And he was totally unlistened to. They didn't react to him positively at all. They just hardened their hearts. They didn't want to listen. They put him in a cistern at one stage, so they didn't have to listen to him. So they hardened their hearts, hardened their faces, tried to silence him, did exactly what he said not to do. That was Jeremiah's life, and perhaps that's why it's not such an attractive book. But brothers and sisters, there's so much in Jeremiah, because it's not only a story that speaks of a stubbornness about the people of Israel, but it's also one that has glimmers of hope in it, a light. There is a faithful God still, even to an unfaithful people, and that is so encouraging. Just a month or so ago, the family went down the south coast for a holiday together, and we went through all those places where the bushfires had raged through. And aren't those trees amazing, the gum trees of Australia? How, as you're going through them, all the trees suddenly have leaves, but the shoots are coming out every part of the tree. They look really weird, the trees. They look like hairy men nearly, you know, like it's just the whole thing is really weird, but there's new life everywhere. And that's what Jeremiah's like. There's new shoots of hope even in the middle of darkness and gloom. And so we always have to have that in mind. God is still gracious. God is still faithful. God fulfills his promises in the middle of amongst the people that have turned their backs on him. Well, Jeremiah, our chapter starts with the word woe. And so allow me to read that to you. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. The word shepherds used three times more in Jeremiah than any other Old Testament book. And it's normally, generally speaking, is in the negative sense. Negative leadership, sinful leadership, self-centered leadership is a description of the shepherds of Israel. And I haven't put this on the data projector for you, but Jeremiah 10:21, the shepherds are senseless. Jeremiah 12:10, many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, the shepherds have led them astray. As someone wrote in a commentary, the shepherds had fleeced the sheep. Or as someone else said, who would trust, if you're a sheep, who would trust a shepherd who eats mutton chops? That was the situation in Israel. And the word shepherd, of course, is a universal term for leadership. the kings, the princes, the priests, the Levites, anyone that ruled, they were just taking the people away from God. 600 years later, when Jesus was walking past the temple, what did he say? He says about the priests of Israel, 600 years later, my house will be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So even 600 years later, it's still a terrible story. So it's against this background, this backdrop of a really disappointing description of the situation in Israel that we read our next verses from verse 3 and 4. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The punishment's going to happen, and yet a remnant will remain, and God will bring them back and give them good leadership and hope. And then we read this in verse 7 and 8. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, we brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, we brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of the countries where they had been banished, where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. And the amazing thing is, this prophecy was partially fulfilled when the people in Nehemiah, or Ezra and Nehemiah's day, returned to the land and rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple. When God called back a remnant to be his very own, his own people. Yeah, brothers and sisters, it was never at the glory, never at the stage that Jeremiah was envisaging in his prophecy. There was always more to come. With prophecies, you often have a partial fulfillment, but there was no complete fulfillment at this stage because there wasn't a son of David living on the throne or ruling on the throne of Israel, a righteous branch, a righteous king. On the throne. There wasn't. It wasn't like that at all. If you know the history of that area, well, yes, the people of Judah, some Israelites, came back into the promised land after the exile, and they rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the city, but they didn't have their own king. They were still ruled by the Babylonians. Later on by the Persians, later on by the Greeks under Alexander the Great, later on still by a general, one of Alexander the Great's general, later on by the Romans who ruled that area for hundreds of years. But they didn't have a Davidic king on the throne. They didn't have a son of David on the throne, this righteous king. And so they were always looking forward to who this king would be, this righteous king. We read this in verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and right in the land, do what is just and right in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteous Saviour. Well, brothers and sisters, didn't happen 70 years after Jeremiah when the people of Israel returned, but it did happen. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, isn't it? It happened because a son of David was born, Jesus Christ,
our Lord, as we read here at Jeremiah, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. We sometimes don't like genealogies, but in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, there's the genealogy in regards to Jesus. And why have we got them there? It's just to prove that he was a son of David, that he was the one that the people were waiting for. And unlike the shepherds of Israel who fleeced the flock, what do we read? And we heard that on that video, didn't we? John 10. Just read you a smaller portion of it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. It's so wonderful for us to have a good shepherd, a righteous king. That we are ruled by someone who is good right through. The one who lays down his life for the sheep. The one who rules this world and will bring all these prophecies to their absolute fulfillment. And he reigns from then till now. And while every other empire on earth has come and gone, the kingdom of God has continued to expand right around the globe. And there are people in that kingdom from every tribe, nation, people, language. Jesus rules them all, and he's the ruler of this church. And he is good, and he is righteous. He is the good shepherd. When we think of the significance of his birth, we celebrate, and that's why lights go up at Christmas and we do all kinds of things. And sometimes, sadly, we forget, we don't really give enough thought to, do we, why we do what we do. But we're celebrating the birth of a king who still rules, even today. I love the way Isaiah put it in his prophecy in Isaiah 11. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. You know, when Jesus turned up at the temple and Simeon was there, read this in Luke 2, he said some words about Jesus, and I'm just going to read just the last part of that. This is Simeon. He's just been thinking that God had said to him, you won't die till that promised Saviour comes. And he says this, at last, Lord, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation that you have made ready for every people, a light to show the truth to the Gentiles and to bring glory to your people Israel. The fulfillment of that prophecy. So I just want to, just before I close, just go through just briefly the things that we've talked about. First of all, the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy going all the way back to Adam and Eve. In that promise that God had made to Adam and Eve, God said that the son to be born would crush the head of Satan and Satan would strike his heel. So already then there was the promise. God had said to David and through Jeremiah and all the other prophets that one of their children would reign forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's prophet promises. And so therefore the Bible is truth, God's word is truth, and we can hold on to it and find comfort in it. Secondly, unlike the faithless shepherds of Israel,
Jesus says he is the good shepherd. How important is that for us? He is the good shepherd. He's not selfish. He's not looking at other people as a means to promote his own good, his own ends. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep.
Thirdly, for us,
this means there's always hope. The people in darkness have seen a great light. We go through the blackened bush after a massive bushfire. We look and we think, how will this ever recover? That's the initial thought. You know, people talk about moonscapes, not a blade of grass, not a leaf to be seen. All burned up, all consumed. And yet we're people of hope. We know God can do amazing things because a year later, less than a year later, it's all shooting forth green. We're people of hope. We believe that God can turn the most terrible of circumstances into something good, even though we at times just can't believe it. And so Jesus was born. I want to go back just before I close to Jesus is the good shepherd. And I say that because as I read the newspaper on the internet, I just think of all the bad leaders that this world has. That's all. I look at these leaders and political leaders, and it looks so often as if they're just sort of feathering their own nest, looking after themselves, power hungry, seeking to dominate, absolutely selfish. And there's so much concerning about human nature and how selfish and self-centered our human leaders are, but our King rules over the lot of them. That gives me hope. Our King, who has our interest at heart, rules for the sake of the church. He will achieve his own ends despite all the things that take place on the earth, even at the moment, where Australia seems to be getting bullied by some pretty big people. Jesus reigns. Jesus rules. Jesus is in control, and he is good. And he loves his people, and he'll hold you in his grip too. Christmas marks a time when people put up lights and how appropriate is that? Lights. People living in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus has been born and his light envelops the world. In fact, in the new heaven and on earth, so great is his light that there's no need for any sun. That's what it says in Revelation. This is our God. This speaks to us of hope, right? Whatever your circumstances, this speaks of hope. Whatever the case of, whatever the situation is in the church, it speaks of hope and a future. We are people of hope because Jesus reigns. Amen.